Thank you so much for allowing me to share this morning. This is a topic that's not exhaustive for me, and what I mean not exhaustive is you could say a whole lot more than what I'm saying this morning about the topic of a thriving church. There's a lot in the Word about it. I'm just taking what I found in Ephesians, but there is so much more. So don't think that this is the end-all for what a thriving church is like. It is not. In 1992, I was teaching a Bible study in Papua New Guinea to some believers. I taught through the prison epistles, Acts, Romans, life of Christ, church history, and about the local church. I taught the Bible study for about 7 years. It's a long process to do that with people who don't know the Word. And one evening, I was asked to come to one of the fellows' houses in the village. And when we got there, it was packed. It was so packed, a mosquito couldn't even get in there to get a meal. There was a little kerosene lamp and a fire in the middle of the hut, so it was smoky. The group I had taught in the Bible study were there, as men, as well as many other of the tribal people. They asked me to teach them about the local church. So for the next 6 weeks, I spent every other evening or every couple of evenings over there sharing with them about the local church. And that was hard, folks, because I had to strip away all of our cultural tags, what we call a local church, so it could bring them down to where they could say, this is our church. You see, it'd be easy for me to say, yeah, wear a suit, tie, you know, little white shirts. It'd be easy for me to say, be here at this such and such a time. All that kind of stuff would be easy for me to translate our songs into their language. But it's a hard task. They would have to establish how their church was going to look. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for our mothers, for the women that teach in this church, that have to do with children every day. Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning as we talk about this topic of a thriving church. Truly, that's what we are looking for. A thriving church. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we share the word, as we understand what you've given us through the message you've allowed me to prepare this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I looked up the word thrive, and I found a definition. Here's some things that I found in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. To grow vigorously, flourish, prosper, to press towards or realize a goal despite or because of circumstances, to mature, to produce, or to bear fruit. All of those have to do with thrive. Think about that as we go through some of the things that I have found in Ephesians. And I'm taking almost everything that I have on the church from the book of Ephesians for this time. There's so much more, by the way, folks. This isn't exhaustive. You know, in New Tribes Mission, when they changed their name to Ethnos 360, they also added a mission statement. And this is the mission statement, a thriving church for every people. And in that, that is their thrust. They want to see a thriving church in every people. How does that look? Well, for different cultures, it's going to look a little different. Those of you that have been overseas know that the folks who live overseas don't necessarily worship or act like we do, even sing. Matter of fact, many times when people come here and they see us sing, they think, do those guys know how to worship? Do they know how to worship? Because there's no joy or emotion. There is in our way, in our reserved way. But man, when you hear a Papua New Guinean whine up to the next note, and the women come in and the men lead, and you hear them, the whole house roars. But they can't keep time. You think I'm kidding? They can't keep time. Their church looks different than our church. That's not wrong. It's the way God designed it. They're different people. They have different languages. If you would look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a couple of verses that I want to go through. I'm going to go through a couple of verses. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is God shows us in Ephesians the importance of the church. Now, I'm talking about the universal church, and then we'll talk also about the local church. The universal church meaning all the peoples of the world that get saved. They're part of the universal church, the church that one day will be raptured out of here and will be present with God. One day. It hasn't happened yet, but one day it will. But I also want to talk about this church, the thriving church here. God shows us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Let me find my right pages. I thought I had them in order, but I didn't. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And I just put a little ditty in here. You can write these down and look them up for yourself. I just wrote what I got out of it for today. The church is headed by Christ. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head. Now, the picture he uses is a body, because then the very next verse, in verse 23, he says the church is the body. When he says this, he says, at the end of verse 22, he says, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we're his body. So picture a body, a head with the rest. And there's a whole bunch there, isn't there? There's one head, but there's a whole bunch of other things that make it all work together. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, the church is to show the wisdom of God. I love this verse. Listen to this. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. See, we have an awesome responsibility to show God's strength to the church, in a thriving church. We show it to the principalities and powers. Everybody who looks at the church should see Jesus as the head and us as followers. In chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, I'll read this and I'll give you my comment. 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject... Now, I love this picture. He's using the marriage picture here between a husband and wife. Okay, this is the picture he uses. But listen to this. This isn't as dastardly as some people think, because the 25 answers the question, or it tells more about 24. Listen carefully. It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Listen, this is not over. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what? Gave himself for it. Died for the church. Everything he did for the church. So our submission is to Christ. And he uses a beautiful illustration of the family, the husband and wife, to show that Christ is the head. But what did Christ do? He died for the body. He died for you and I. And then in 5:30, it says this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We here are members of the universal church. There's people in Papua New Guinea that have already worshipped, because it's nighttime there now. There's people that in the western side of Florida, the western side of the United States, and in the Pacific that will be worshipping today sometime. We're all part of that universal church. And God has set it up that way. Jesus is the head, and we're the body. Now I want to talk a little bit about the local church. Membership in the Christ body has its privileges. How many of y'all remember the old slogan of the credit card that said membership has its privileges? Remember that? All right? Think about that when I'm going through this, because I've got a little illustration in a minute. Membership in church's body has its privileges. And I'm going to go through these pretty rapidly. You can look them up. I got them all out of Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, we're chosen before the foundations of the world. It has its privileges. God chose us. The second one, Ephesians 1, 5, we were adopted. We were alienated because we weren't God's line, but God loved us and sent his son to die for us, and we were adopted into the family. Privilege. We have the forgiveness of sins. That is awesome to me. I imagine it was awesome to Paul too, because when he was writing the 7th chapter of Romans, he said what it was like. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. Why? Because there's a law. Sin dwells in me. But it doesn't stop there. It goes to the first verse in Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No condemnation. There's a song, No Condemnation, isn't there, Lee? There's a song about that. No condemnation. Ephesians 1:11 says, we've been given an inheritance. And I love this part. In the third chapter of Galatians, it explains the last part of that chapter, how that we are heirs with Abraham according to the promise. We are heirs with Abraham according to the promise. That means the promise of Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Remember what that promise was? That we would be a what? A blessing to the nations. And guess what? We have a message that can be a blessing to the nations. We have a message that can be a blessing to the people in our community. We have that message. And then in verse 13 and 14, and I love this, when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he was talking to his disciples in the 16th chapter of John, and he was talking about sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He was talking about sending somebody who would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not my job to convict you of sin. My job is to present the truth. If the Spirit convicts you of sin, he is doing what he's supposed to do, and I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to share the word, and the Holy Spirit convicts the heart. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, listen to this. It says, we have been sealed by Christ in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals us. He is the down payment. God gave a down payment for you and I when we trust Jesus as our Savior. And that is the Holy Spirit of promise that Jesus talked about. He is a down payment to redeem the purchased possession. The purchased possession was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. There is only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. So we've been purchased with His blood, and the down payment is the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad about that because, boy, I need it. There's times when my spirit wants to take over. Y'all feel that every now and then? You see, with privilege, the privilege of being a Christian, the privilege of being in Christ's family, the privilege of being a believer in a church, is like having a credit card, in a sense. You know, membership has its privileges. $30,000 debt, why not max it out? I couldn't pay it if I ever wanted to. That's not responsible, is it? What's responsible is if you get a credit card that gets points and you use it and pay it off every month and gain the points and do something with them. I've done that for years with my credit card, and I just have a joy of doing things like that. Terry and I pay our credit card off every month. If we can't pay our credit card, we don't use it. Responsibility. That's what it is. And our responsibility as a believer, as a member in church, in Christ's church, we have duties and responsibilities. Now, understand, these are not for salvation. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you're a member of the church physically and spiritually, there are some responsibilities that we have. And I find those in the fourth chapter, the one we read already. Now, there's a lot in there, so I just highlighted a few things I want to go through with you. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, our responsibility is a life worthy of our calling. How many of you have seen a big Christian man that's in the limelight and he's doing all this stuff for Jesus and then he falls? What does that do to the Christianity? Is he living a life worthy? Worthy of the one who died for me? I need to live a life that's worthy of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, and yes, there are times that we in the body, we stumble, we stub our toes, we fall. It's like the other day, I was out working on my trailer, and I fell, and I hit my tailbone, and oh, did it hurt. I'm not sure on my feet sometimes. I'm getting a little older. Now, we can talk about that, but we don't talk about the times that we stub our toe in the Lord, do we? We don't share that with our brothers and sisters. We tell God, but there are times when all of us are going to stub our feet and we're going to fall. But we need to walk worthy of the vocation. We walk worthy of our calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, we're to be, and I need this because I'm a prophet personality. And there's a big difference between my wife and myself when I say something or when she says something, because she's the grace and the mercy personality. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Prophet personality? Okay. So as I read this, I read, be humble and gentle and patient, showing love towards one another. I need to work on every area in that. And the reason I picked that out is I think for me, I'm speaking to Mark Barnes this morning. I need to be humble. I need to be gentle. And I need to be patient. And it takes work to do that. And I need to show Christ's love. That's so that I can be worthy of my calling. And then Ephesians 4:12, it says, we are to be trained in the work of the ministry. In our local church here, we have all kinds of things. Well, let's see. I just saw this morning in the... What is this, Sue? This is for what? Work? Okay, all kinds of goodies. Y'all have it in your thing? Think about it. Maybe God can use you in some way in this church. All right, let's look at what it says. We are to be trained. Well, I don't know how to do it. Guess what? We'll train you. There's somebody here that will step alongside and help you. We need to be trained in the work of the ministry. But that also is talking about to be trained biblically, to understand the biblical mandate. In Ephesians 4:13, it says we're to become mature. How do you do that? By walking with Jesus, by listening to Jesus, by studying His Word. This is our measuring stick. I was looking in my garage the other day and I found measuring tapes. I have a measuring stick. I have one that rolls up and goes 100 feet. But I looked at them and you know what? Every inch is the same. On every one. This is our measuring stick. And on every page, it's the same. It points to Jesus. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it points to Jesus. We need to be mature. We need to grow as believers. In Ephesians 4:23 and 24, we are to renew our minds to become the new man in righteousness and holiness. I think we've forgotten what that is. What is righteousness and holiness? That's harder for me. Because I've got tags in my background that wants to take me away from righteousness and holiness. I think righteousness and holiness is submitting to the righteous and holy God. Submitting to Jesus Christ. That's what I think. Now again, you can dispute what I think, and that's okay. Nobody's perfect, right? And I'm not making excuses. This is what I found in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is talking about our obligations and our duties as a church member. As a person in this particular church. We need to remember these things. Here's another one in Ephesians 4:25. We are to speak the truth. Keep short accounts. Folks, this is so true. And I'm going to give you an example. A worldly example. It's where I learned how to keep short accounts. Some of you may or may not know that I was saved in county jail and spent 3 years in prison. Well, you know, I learned in prison to keep short accounts. Because I couldn't avoid somebody in the vegetable aisle. I couldn't walk across the street and not see somebody that I had a difficulty with. I had to keep short accounts because when the key turned at night, we were in the same cell. So if I came to a difficulty or if somebody was disagreeing with me, it had to be over right then. If it wasn't, it could mean my life. I did that for 3 years. That was difficult in my life. But it taught me one principle. That same principle here, we need to keep short accounts. If Ken does something to me, guess what? I need to go to Ken and tell him that. He may not even know what he did. But I need to be faithful and share that with him. And you know what? There's an other side of this. If I did something and you come to me, I need to be faithful and receive what you say. Does it mean I like it? No. I'd be fooled to tell you if I liked somebody to come and tell me I'm doing something wrong. I don't think any of us like it. Hey, you're a crumb. Nobody likes it. But we need to hear that. Guess what? We're a family, folks. We're a body. We're one body. We need to work together. And to do that, we need to keep short accounts. In Ephesians 4:29, it says we're to speak words And I love this. This again goes against my prophet nature. Speak words that benefit the listener. Now, I want to speak words that benefit the listener, but I want to get right to the point. And sometimes jab that point. Y'all know what I mean? Anybody? Okay, Sam, you and me, we're together on that, right? We do. We just want to get our point across. Well, you know what? If I talk to my wife before I go, guess what? I'm going to get those gentle words. Because she's going to say, you probably don't want to say it that way. She's subtle sometimes. She looks at me, she says, you're wearing that today. I love it. Happy Mother's Day, Mama. Ephesians 4:32 says, we're to be kind, compassionate, forgiving to one another as Christ has forgiven us. I want to read you that verse. And the reason is there's something really important in there that it says in that verse. Listen to carefully. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Listen to this. One another. That means there's two sides, right? So I'm going to be kind and the person receive. You're going to come to me and you're going to say, you did this and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to try the best I can, the best I know how to say, thank you for coming and telling me. When inside, I'm going to be saying, man, I wish this guy had just leave. And then later on, the Spirit of God gets in my heart and he does this with me and says, what are you talking about? You're just as crummy as he said you were. And then you go back to that person. You say, I'm sorry. You're right. And I've done that. I've done that with folks in here. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And I've had to go say, I'm sorry. You see, it's a two-way street. It's not just me going to them and then all puffed up, I've told them because I know all this. No, no, no. It's a receiving side. Maybe they have something they need to tell me. It's one another. I remember one time we did one Sunday school, one anothering. Dick, remember that? It's one another. It's not one-sided. It's one another. It's us working together. I have two hands. They work together. If I didn't have one, it would be a little bit harder to do some things. I could still do some things, but I have two. I have two ears. One of them doesn't work as good as the other because of rock and roll, but that's okay. What? But we need to look at one another and share with one another. In the local church, I also found in here that there's two functions of the local church. There's an internal function. In our church, there's an internal function. And I've got that from Acts. This is where I did vary a little bit. I went to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. And the internal function says this. Listen carefully. It says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then Ephesians 4:11-13, it says, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. I love that last part. The fullness of Christ. You see, in our internal function, we need fellowship. We have to work with one another. We fellowship with one another. We break bread together. You know, Grace Bible Church isn't unique, by the way, but everything we do, we have food. That's great. We eat together. We also, once a month, at the beginning of the month, we have the Lord's Supper here. We need to eat together. We need to pray together. We need teaching for us, and those that are teachers can share with others. And we need to serve. Thus, this paper this morning, opportunities to serve on the internal function of Grace Bible Church. Do you want a thriving church? We need some help. Notice I said we, not I, because there's gifts. I'm not going to go take care of the third, fourth, fifth-year-old people. I love them, but that's not my gift. I have other things I can do. Doesn't mean I won't do it. It means that there's people in here that do have that gift. We need help. Let's look at that on the internal function. Then there's an external function of Grace Bible Church. And the external function is the purpose of the church found in the Great Commission. Look around. It's all around here. All these posters talk about the Great Commission. Not Psalm 96, the missionary psalm. Look at that. Luke 10:2, pray for workers. We need workers in the harvest. Romans 10. I love the verse, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the rest of that say? How are they going to hear? Unless they have a preacher. How beautiful are them are the feet that carry the good news, the gospel. You see, we work together to do this. That's the external function. But one thing that I really like is, as I was looking through this, as I was looking through the external function, the three verses that came to my mind were the last verses Jesus ever said. Last thing he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Luke 2, 47. And I like the Luke 2, 47 one because it's right after Emmaus, the walking on the road to Emmaus, and he talks to the people, and then he appears to them, the disciples, and then he talks with them, and he eats with them. And then he says, he opened their understanding after he told them that all the things that were spoken of me in the prophets and Psalms and the book of Moses had to be fulfilled. I had to die. I had to go to the cross. All those had to be fulfilled. And then he says this, and this is beautiful. I've got to find the verse. Oh, here it is. He says this, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's Luke 2:47. Acts 1:8. He says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have a responsibility, folks. We have that responsibility to give the gospel to people. They need to hear the gospel. We have that responsibility. We have the responsibility to give a clear gospel message. It's quite simple. Anybody here who knows where they're going when they die, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, should be able to give the gospel message. Because you learned it someday, and some person told it to you, and you know it. All right, let me review it with you real quick. First of all, in Romans, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 talks about the payment for sin, death. That started in the garden when they disobeyed. They brought death on us. Death is the payment for sin. We're hopeless. There's no hope. Because if we had to pay for our sin, death is coming. 2 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21:27 says that heaven is a perfect place and no sin will be in there. Only righteousness. Only what God provides. Only the good things. There won't be any tears. There won't be any crying. There won't... No sin in heaven. Boy, we're in trouble now, aren't we? There's no way we can get there. And I really like the verse that Gary talked about last week when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he, God, hath made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only righteousness can be in heaven. I don't have that righteousness. That righteousness is given to me by Jesus Christ when I put my faith in Him. And you know what? There's nothing you can do for it. Not one single thing. We are in trouble. We have to face the penalty, the presence, and the power of sin, don't we? Oh, no, we don't. Because John chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Now, everybody just uses John chapter 3 verse 16, but I want to start at 14 because it's so important to understand what 16 is saying. Listen to this. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where is that story from? The Old Testament, isn't it? What were the children of Israel doing? They were wandering in the wilderness, right? Getting ready to go from Egypt to the promised land. And they were grumbling and bickering about God and Moses. And God sent snakes to them to kill them in judgment. There was going to be death, judgment for that sin. But Moses interceded. Moses interceded and God said, put a bronze snake on your staff and hold it up. Anybody who sees that snake is going to be saved from the poison of the asp. They just had to look at the snake. Can you imagine getting bit by the snake and you're dying and you go, I ain't looking at that snake. I'm not going to look at that snake. That's foolishness. It's pretty clear to me that when you look at that snake, what happens? No more poison, right? No more death in that particular case. Now, he gives the illustration. The very next verse, he says, whosoever believes in him, who is he talking about? Jesus being lifted up, just as the Son of Man. It says, the first one says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at here. He says, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to this. I love this. For, all the stuff that was just said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. I love that verse. But you can't just say John 3:16 without telling them what they were saying in John 3:14. It's so important because they tell it exactly like it is. All they had to do was look at that snake. Whew, that's big stuff. Huge stuff. And then Romans 6:23, the second part of the wages of sin is death. I love this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, we've been given a gift. We've been given that gift. And in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe in my name. There's nothing we can do for salvation. Jesus paid it all. Matter of fact, I know there's a song about that too. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And then the last point there that I have in the gospel message is quite simple. It has to do with something that I struggled with when I got saved. You see, I heard the gospel and I knew I was going to go to heaven. I read it all, but I never really thought about, you know, somebody says, well, do you know where you're going when you die? I said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And then I took a course. I was still in prison, by the way. I took a course, and it was personal evangelism. And in that personal evangelism course, guess what? It teaches you assurance. And for the very first time, I read this verse. John 6:47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I saw that word has and I thought, there's no hope here. Jesus, if Jesus paid it all and he was up on the cross and said, it's finished, then when I die, I'm going to be with him. But that wasn't the clincher. The next one was the clincher because I had to memorize this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Oh, buddy, that was it. That I can know that I have eternal life and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There it was in black and white. I can know. So I didn't have to say when somebody said, well, where are you going when you die, heaven? How do you know? The same inch tells me the same thing. Your inch will tell you the same thing. It's all in here. The plumb line, the measure, it's here in this book. It'll tell you the same thing. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I found a few things in here that will be evident in a thriving church. And I'm going to read them quickly. We will attend faithfully, give generously, pray regularly, serve diligently, fellowship continually, study consistently, break bread joyfully, love compassionately, and share Jesus eagerly. We have a message for the nations. After I had the privilege of teaching the people in the village at Lapilo about the local church for 6 weeks, they met with me again. And they said, would you help us start a local church? Gabagunagabo Community Church was born. I met with Pastor Oliofa all the way till we left in 2006. Pastor Oliofa and Suke, and we talked about things, and I mentored them so that they would be able to do things on Sunday. And they, when they had questions, we talked about things. But one thing that I never had to talk to them about was the urgency of the task. They saw the urgency of the task. We have an urgent task before us, folks. People are dying and going to hell because they don't know about Jesus, and we do. This body knows about Jesus. They wrote a song called Yata I Gana'a. And I just can't give it justice because you've got to hear the women whine into the song. But it gets me right here every time I read the words. I'm going to read it to you in English. Now is the time to give the good news because, God, your word is true. We can't say we have time. We're in the last days. There's no time. We have no time to lose. Man, when they sing that song, the roof rattles. The women come in. I can't even give you that picture. You have to hear it with your heart. Mark Hall from Casting Crowns wrote this, and I'm going to end with this. Here in this worn and weary land, where many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, we will never run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, made darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Thank you for listening.